Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. From the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will men rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. The second passage comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but we gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are here, that you are with us, that you are working. Lord, as we come to you in this beginning of this season of preparation and waiting, we ask, Lord, that you would give us insight, that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, that you would help us to know you, that you would help us to see you and understand you. We give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So this week, as we enter into the season of Advent, we are taking a little break from our normal sermon series. Usually we're on the Encounters with Jesus series. We're still on that, and we'll continue with that next week as we go into Encounters with Jesus during Advent. But this week, as we enter into this holiday season, I wanted us to stop and just pause and think a little bit about the role of money in our relationship with God. If you're anything like me, this is the time you're thinking about money. Because there are gifts to be bought, there are, you know, holiday entertaining to be done, there's last-minute bills or year-end tithing and all other things to kind of think about. And in the midst of that, you know, we can think kind of with the famous rapper Snoop Dogg, got our mind on our money and our money on our mind, because it just is what happens this time of year. I know, got to keep up with the... So, yeah, I know the younger generation will get that, but like older folks are like, what? Snoop, what? But in the midst of that, I mean, we have money on our mind in a lot of different ways, and not just this time of year, but all the year, all throughout the year. I mean, whether it's, you know, bills that have to be paid, whether it's rent that is due, whether, you know, so many other things, we have our mind on our money for good reasons as well. There are necessary good things that we need to think about our money about. But also, our mind is on our money for not necessary reasons at times as well. You know, we can think about, man, I want those shoes, or I need that car, or I need this thing, or that thing. And our minds begin to kind of go, well, yeah, I need more money to get those things because I want those things. I need them. And so I need more for this and this. And the cycle kind of just keeps going on and on. It's pretty much a financial kind of rule that spending expands to meet the income. And I've used this before, but it's important to remember again and again that if you make, you know, like $20,000, you might be in debt because you're spending over that $20,000, but you're still spending around that, because that's what you have. But then you get $40,000 and suddenly your spending increases to that $40,000. You thought when you got that new job, oh yeah, great, I'll make so much more money, but you don't because your spending increases because of the amount of money you make. You know, I need more, a bigger place. I need, you know, more of this. I need more expensive clothes. It just happens that way without us even realizing it. You know, if we make more, we spend more. The more we have, the more we think we need. and the more we will do to get it. You know, more money, more problems. It's just kind of what happens in our life, and we can see that pretty easily around us as well. You know, you see somebody else that makes the same amount as you, but they have a nicer place, and you're like, man, I should have a nicer place. I make that much money. Or you see somebody wearing these nicer clothes, you go, oh, I should wear those nicer clothes because I make that amount of money too. The more money, more problems. And the scripture speaks to this because we have over 800 passages in the Bible about money. Much more than other passages about hot button topics like sex. We might think and speak about sex in the Christian life more, but actually the Bible speaks about money a lot more. More than we often think about it in our own lives and our own faith as well. And so we're called to be reminded again and again about this very practical reality that what we do with our money and think about our money reflects directly on what we think about our God and how we follow our God. That's why partly we give an offering every week. You know, when I first came to church for many years, I wondered, why does the church ask for money in the middle of the service? You know, why couldn't I just give it at the end as I leave? The reason why the offering is in the middle of the worship service is because the offering is elevated to confession and worship. It is part of our worship to God, giving worth to God. Giving our money, the way we respond with our money is the same as the way we respond in our prayers and in our praise and in our listening and response. It shows which God we worship and how important this God is to us. So this morning, we're going to talk about offerings. The offerings we give, and especially the language of the tithe, which is the language that if you're a new Christian or kind of new to the church, you may not understand. If you've been here for a long time, you know what that word means. We'll talk about it more. But we're going to talk about giving our money, and especially giving it to God and his church, as a way of submission to God, a way of God breaking the shackles of materialism and greed on our lives and leading us to greater understanding of God's grace and greater freedom to follow him. So specifically, we're going to do that today by looking at what a tithe is and how we see it portrayed in the Bible, and then what our tithing and our attitudes towards money tells us about who we serve and who we love. So we begin by exploring what the tithe is. If you've been in church for much of your life, you may have, you know, tithes all throughout your life. When you're a kid, I know friends of mine who grew up in the church that their parents gave them a quarter to put in the offering plate. You know, often in Sunday school, we take tithes on a monthly basis and, you know, the kids put in their quarters or they give money to missions or things like that. But if you didn't grow up in the church, like I didn't grow up in the church, like I said before, tithing can be a confusing thing. I've had people ask me before, you know, all you Christians want to talk about is money. You know, you pastors, you talk about money because you just want a good paycheck. And it can seem like kind of an obligation, like the cartoon I kind of put before you. It says, you know, join now, you know, the first 2 months tithing is half off, you know. Like this idea of tithing is an obligation. It's something you have to do. It's like membership in the club of Newtown Reformed Church. Yet we see that tithing has a much deeper purpose in the scriptures. And it goes, you know, far beyond just an obligation or just because the pastor told you to do it or just because you should do it. We actually see it in kind of the scriptures about God's dominance over the earth. And Psalm 24 is one of those. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all who dwell in it. So the idea here, again, that's established throughout the scriptures is that everything is God's. Everything. The very resources that caused you to work for a company that gave you a paycheck belong to God. So all that you have then is ultimately you can trace it back to God. Even if you're, you know, a software programmer, you can say, well, yeah, the materials for the, you know, the hardware that I make the software from, you know, comes, you know, traces back to the earth, and that is God's. So everything is the Lord's. And so all the wealth you have is loaned to you. It is on loan. It is given for the benefit of your blessing, your family's blessing, but also the blessing of God and God's work in the world. You know, the problem with so many of us and so many of our problems, including mine, is that we hold on too tightly to what we have. You know, this is mine. It's not God's. So we give God certain things in our life. There's certain things in the sphere of God that we give, but money then becomes this thing that we don't give. It's in another sphere of life as well. We think it's ours. It's ours to do what we want with it. And so it's, we are the Lord of our money, while God might be the Lord of other things in our life. Yet we see throughout the scriptures that God wants to turn that around, to make sure that we understand that the earth is the Lord's and all that's in it. That includes you and everything and all the wealth that you have as well. And it changes our perspective then when we understand that, that everything is God's. Everything is God's, including all the cash you have and the credit card you have in your wallet or your bag right now. We see a lot of scriptures that talk about tithing specifically, which is giving 10% of your wealth to the Lord. There are a lot of passages about this, so I'm just going to highlight one. It's from Leviticus. It says this: a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain or soil or fruit or the trees, belongs to the Lord. And you can kind of imagine this scene. At the end of every harvest season in ancient Israel, all the farmers, everyone who worked the land in any way, would bring the first tenth of what they harvested, whether it's grain or fruit or whatever it is. They would bring the first tenth of it before, you know, they would do the first tenth first, they would bundle it up, they would put it away to bring to Jerusalem, to the temple, and then they would harvest the rest of it. And that first tenth was brought just in, you know, people would carry it, be on oxen, drawn carriages, whatever else, and it'd be all brought to Jerusalem, to the temple, as an offering to God. That God wanted the first tenth of what was given as a sign of his lordship and dominance over all that is and his ownership of all that they have. And that's where we get the idea of the tithe as well. If you've been in church, you know that, you know, a tithe is 10%. And so that's kind of where this comes from, this idea that we give 10% of our income, ideally, to the work of God, and that's usually given to the church as well. So that's kind of the basis of tithing, yet the scriptures don't stop there. It just starts there. But it's kind of interesting when you look into the New Testament, you see much less references to tithing. In the Old Testament, I could show you 20 plus passages in the law, the first five books of the Bible, that mention specifically tithing. But in the New Testament, you see it much less. So you might say, well, maybe tithing's really not in the new plan, the new covenant that Jesus has instituted. But we see that what Jesus and the other writers of the New Testament are instituting goes much deeper than 10%. We can see it in some of the gospel teachings that Jesus gives. Firstly, Jesus says in Luke, "He who has two coats, let him share with him who has none, and who has food, do likewise." So here Jesus is saying, 50%. If you have two coats, give one. If you have a lot of food, give half your food to somebody else. So that's 50%, not 10%. And then we see, if you will have treasure in heaven, go sell all of your possessions and give them to the poor and follow me. So again, now we have 100%, not 10%. Give everything, not just a portion of it. So Jesus leads us away from this legalistic understanding of what the tithe is. Oh, I give 10%, I'm fine. But the idea and the result of this is a whole different understanding of generosity. What does it mean to be generous in our lives? I don't know if you've seen this. Hope you can see it here. But this made its way around the internet a couple years ago. It's basically an Applebee's receipt. And when the person was writing down their tip, they crossed it out. And instead, they wrote, "I give God 10%. Why should I give you 18%? And unfortunately, it seems like a pastor wrote that. It's like the scribble says pastor right by the total, which is kind of sad to me. Because this is a really legalistic understanding of the tithe, right? I should only give 10%. That's all I have to give anyone. God, you, waitress, church, whatever else, 10% is all I'm given. But in Jesus' economy, that would be very different, right? So the total was like $34. 50% of 34 would be $15 or $16. So that would be, if you want to be generous to this server at Applebee's, you'd give them 50%, or you'd give them 100%, $34. So your bill would be $68 or something like that, because you would have given the whole amount in a tip to the person. The idea here is not just this legalistic number, it is an attitude of generosity. Whatever you can give. 10% prompts us to give more because the prompting is to be generous with what we have. And we can see an example of this in our passage from 2 Corinthians. I hope when it was read that you got an idea of what was happening in that passage. Basically, in the passage, we see that Paul says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So what's going on here is that Paul has already done a missionary journey. He's established these churches with just really new Christians in very pagan lands. So these are people with no Jewish background, most of them, who are just discovering the gospel for the first time. And Paul, in the midst of his missionary journeys, discovered that there was a need. In Jerusalem, where the whole thing started, many of the Christians were starving. They were living in abject poverty, just terrible poverty. And so Paul goes to these people, all the new churches, and says, hey, can you support your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem? And instead of just receiving like, okay, we'll give you a dollar. Here, we don't know these people. They live on the other side of the world. We have nothing to do with them. We see that the Macedonian churches that he went to just were overflowing with generosity. You know, Paul says that they did not do as I expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So the Macedonians, they were not rich. They did not have a lot. Paul says very clearly that they were in the midst of severe trials, that they were not, you know, the church in the richest part of Astoria or wherever else. You know, they were not in the Upper West Side, you know, just overflowing with cash. These were hard-working, struggling people. But they gave not out of what they had, but they gave out of their love for God. So they gave more than what they needed to give. They gave everything they could give, 50%, 100% out of the love of God. And that's the idea that we see here. That really this idea about generosity in our life doesn't originate with us and what we have. You know, what we have outside our necessities or what we think is necessary, that little extra. But it has to do with our love for God. If we love God and we seek to love God, then we will allow God to lead us to where he wants us to serve him. And that happens with our time, with our energy, with our resources, and with our wealth. It doesn't start with us going, well, I'm a good Christian, I should give this amount of money, 10%, no more than 10%, not 18, just 10. But it starts with just going, dear God, help me to love you. Dear God, help me to receive your love. Help me to remember your love again. And then as we do that, we start letting go of our wealth a little bit more. We start allowing God to work in the midst of our wealth a bit more. And we start to receive more joy because we're giving not out of this obligation, but out of grace. So that's why when we talk about tithing and talk about offering, it always shows who we serve. And we can see an example of this in our Old Testament passage from Malachi. In Malachi, the prophet says some really hard words to the people of Israel. He says, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. So the idea here is that the storehouse was the most secure place in the temple. It was the most guarded. It was the place where all the wealth of Israel was stored. It was the place where God's work and the mission of the temple was supported and the priests were fed. And so the rebuke from Malachi is that the people of Israel were putting their wealth into other storehouses. And that really means that they were worshiping other gods. So the idea here is that money will always show us what we worship. It will show us what storehouse we are putting our wealth in. Are we putting our storehouse in the wealth of God's kingdom? Are we putting our wealth in the storehouse of something else? So for example, if you know clothing is where you spend a lot of your money, then one thing to consider is that maybe your wardrobe might be your real treasury. You know, your personal appearance may be your real idol. It could be that we put most of our resources into our car or our house or our things. And it's good to just consider in our heart that maybe, possibly, is it that those things are our storehouse? They are where our real wealth lies. You know, it could be a security idol that we have to keep secure, to make sure we have enough so that we feel secure. It could be an approval idol. It could be a control idol. And the offering is meant to expose those idols. When we give, we're meant to be exposed. It's supposed to hurt a little bit. Because in the giving, we're being reminded of the other storehouses we tend to put our things in. And reminded again and again, no, no, no. We're called to put our wealth in the storehouse of God's love and goodness. We can always see this, and I don't know if you've ever seen this, but when we're praying, like in a small group, or in, you know, sometimes we do this in church where we get in small groups and pray. I wonder if you've heard a lot where people pray, "Dear Lord, help me against materialism and greed. I don't want to be as greedy. Lord, help me." We don't hear that a lot. And as I was thinking about all these prayers I possibly prayed in the past, I've not prayed for that a lot. Because often what this kind of thing does with wealth and money, greed blinds us. It blinds us to itself. So money has this way of blinding us to the power it has over us. It can be like these blind people just kind of going off the cliff because it blinds us to what's really happening. Greed is a sin of the eye. It is a sin about what we see. And often because it's a sin of the eye, our eyes can become blinded to it and its presence in our life. And what that leads us to then is it leads us to become incredibly blaming of other people's materialism. You know, we look at Kim Kardashian and Kanye West, or we look at, you know, other, you know, celebrities or sports figures, and we go, oh yeah, they're so materialistic. They have they have 18 cars and 6 houses and all these things like that. But as we're blaming others, we're often blind to our own greed and materialism. We rarely can see our problem in the midst of looking at other people's problems as well. But in the Bible, we see that God sees greed as rampant. You may not see yourself as greedy. I don't necessarily think of myself as greedy. But God sees that greed is rampant. We see in these passages that God sees greed is pretty rampant, that everybody is participating in greed. So if God sees it that way, then it's a good assumption that it is true of us as well in some way or another. If God sees greed as rampant, then it's probably true that you and I are caught up in that greed cycle as well. And that's why we're called to submit to God when we tithe. We submit our greed and materialism and ask God to show us a new way. And so tithing then shows us who we serve, but it also shows us who we love. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So there's this connection of what we love and where our treasure is as well. I was thinking about this And an example of kind of when Catherine and I were dating kind of came up concerning my own wealth or the little wealth I have. When we were dating, I was living in the Netherlands in Europe, and Catherine was living here in New York City, or down in New Jersey at times too. And so what happened is when we were dating, I flew back a lot. I mean, there were times I was flying back every month from the Netherlands to New York City and back over and over again. And there were times that people would be like, wow, you are just spending so much money on plane tickets. But I didn't even think about that because I was in love and I'm still in love. What I was thinking about, though, is I need to be with Catherine. That's what's important. So what was important is where I put my money. And that's the same thing with us. What we love is where we put our money. And that's where we see this difference between the two people groups that we have read about in our scriptures. We have the Macedonian Christians, and we have the people of God that Malachi is prophesying against. And the Macedonian Christians, we see that they are drawn by love. They love God. They love the people of God. So even though they don't have much, they give what they can to help. But the people Malachi is talking to, they don't give out of love. They give out of obligation. They give because they're told to, because they think they should. And then in the end, they don't give at all. So really the question for us to ask are, where do we lie between the Macedonian Christians and the people of God that Malachi is talking to? Is giving kind of an obligation for us, something we have to do, something we should do, but we don't really want to do? Or is kind of the offering something that comes out of the love of God for us? We give because God first gave for us. And that's a place for us just to honestly assess where they're at. When I assessed myself this week, when I was thinking about this, I did not always lie with the Macedonian Christians. I could be honest about that. And go, often, actually, I give more out of obligation than out of joy. And if you're in that place, where we're called to go back to, where we go back to. Jesus Christ came and died for us. He lived his life for us. He died your death for you. He experienced excruciating pain and terror for you. He went through the worst of evil for you. Why did he do that? Because we are his treasure. We are God's treasure. In his treasure house, wealth doesn't, he owns everything. He has all the wealth in the whole universe, past, present, future. But what's in his treasure house is us, people he created, people he loves, people he is redeeming through Jesus Christ, people who he wants to have a future and a hope. We're his treasure. Tim Keller always says that every other treasure will demand you give your life to it. You know, if our treasure is a new car, we got to give our time and energy to get that. If our treasure is a new job or a greater paying job, we will give our time and work to get that. But the treasure of Jesus Christ, he gives to us. Every other treasure, we have to give our life to it, but the ultimate treasure, God gives his life for it for us. And so I encourage you, when you think about how much is enough, what do I need, what is my treasure, and how I'm called to give, when you sit down and think about that practically, especially at the end of the year, because this is the time where we give final tithes to the church. This is the time where we think about end of the year stuff, when we're closing out accounts and things like that. So as you're thinking about those things at the end of this year, I encourage you to not think with a calculator of where your treasures cross. To sit down with the cross and ask yourself, where are your treasures? Where do they lie? Where is your response? What is God calling you to? And again, look back at the Lord Jesus Christ, who you are his treasure, and he gives everything for you. And he calls you to grow in generosity 10%, 20%, 50%, 100%. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we have a hard time with this. I have a hard time with this. And I know many of us in this room have a hard time with this, because often our money is seen as ours. We're taught that way. Everybody around us lives that way. We see very few examples of people giving their life sacrificially, even in the church. But we know, Lord, that if you are Lord, if you are real, if you are here, if you have given your life for us, if we are truly your treasure, then you call us to ask that question, where is our treasure? Because where our treasure is, there our heart is also. Lord God, may you help us in the next days and weeks, Lord, to think about where our money lies in our relationship with God. Help us to understand the problems that come with money. Help us understand the blessing that comes with money. Help us understand what we need to do with our finances right now. And help us understand how you're calling us out of love and faith and in your grace to give as well. We thank you, God. We give you all the praise and glory. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we respond to God in Jesus Christ, we're called to receive the table again of Jesus Christ in communion. I encourage you, as you come to the table this time, just to spend a little time thinking about how God is calling you to give. How is God calling you to give of your life for the service of the church, for the service of others, and ultimately for the service of God's glory in the world? When we come to communion, we are remembering what God gave for us, the treasure that he gave, and why he gave the treasure, because we are his treasure. So as you come and receive his blessing, I encourage you also to think about what bars my way from giving. What is in my way, and how can God break that obstacle so that I can go out in joyous generosity to others? Let's pray.